I'd like you to turn to Book of Colossians. Our theme verse is found there. We're going to be skipping around a lot, but we'll be returning to Colossians 1:28, which reads, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Did you know that the Apostle Paul was the first biblical counselor? And that Colossians 1:28 is a type of theme verse that we biblical counselors use within the movement. A movement that seeks to restore to the Church of Jesus Christ the supremacy of Christ in all things and the sufficiency of Christ in all things without the admixture of a psychological gospel. I asked my friend Dale if he would read the extensive passage that he did to show you the Christ-centeredness of biblical counseling, of counseling that is truly biblical. And still, I think that many, even here at Grace Community Church, might have a fundamental misunderstanding of what biblical counseling is, and may perhaps see it as some kind of an optional ministry. And this has certainly been the case over the years as the movement was born in the 1960s. Others have made the same observation that sometimes people think that this is some kind of an optional ministry. In fact, Pastor Bill Good, former pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana, who was a leading advocate and leading pioneer of the restoration of biblical counseling to the local church, said this. He said, "Almost every week someone asks me how to start a counseling ministry in a local church, a question to me that illustrates widespread misunderstanding of the true nature of counseling. For too long, biblical counseling has been seen as an optional ministry in the church." Now, historically speaking, that has never been true at Grace Community Church. And that's because Pastor Groves, while certainly not as well known as Bill Good, Jay Adams, John MacArthur, Wayne Mack, and people like that, is and was a pastor who believes that the Bible is sufficient to minister to the needs of the human heart without an admixture of psychology or other non-biblical methodology. And it's because Pastor Groves has believed the Word and preaches the Word and believes that it is sufficient that Grace Community Church is home to Reigning Grace Counseling Ministries, a counseling ministry itself and an equipping center for others who share Pastor Groves and Bill Good's vision. And next week we're going to graduate 8 people from Reigning Grace Counseling Ministries training course, and we're thrilled to have them come alongside. But nevertheless, I think that there still is a continued misunderstanding of where biblical counseling fits into the program of God's church. And so what I'd like to show you today and over the next 3 weeks is how biblical counseling is a value that affects every single ministry of Grace Community Church and any church that would have such a ministry. It's connected to everything that we do. John MacArthur and the staff of the Master's Seminary wrote a book a number of years ago called Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry. A professor by the name of Montoya noted scripturally that God created the church for 3 purposes. The first purpose is that God purposed the church to be a worshiping community. The second is that God purposed the church to be a witnessing community. And the third is that God purposed the church to be a working community, and I intend to show you how biblical counseling fits into each one of those purposes. So first, God purposed the church to be a worshiping community. Robert Saucy in The Church in God's Program said, "Worship is central to the existence of the church." He writes the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 6 show that God has chosen and predestined people unto himself in Christ, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this suggests that the ultimate purpose of the church is the worship of the one who called it into being. So, never mind a purpose-driven life unless that purpose is the worship of the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Worship is not about us. It's not for our amusement. It's not about being seeker-driven. It is all about proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture declares this to be so. Now, keeping your finger in Colossians chapter 1, I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at a couple of verses that bring this into focus. Verses 4, 5, and 9. Peter writes, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." So from this passage and many others, we can certainly see what Saucy is talking about when he says that the number one purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is the exaltation of God by proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ through word and deed. Church is a worshiping community of redeemed sinners who are set apart to worship their Redeemer. So what does this have to do with biblical counseling? And the answer to that is everything. Dr. Craig Rowe, a biblical counselor himself, also happens to be Pastor Grove's mentor while Pastor Groves was seeking his NAINC certification. He writes in a wonderful little pamphlet that the central issue in counseling is worship. The central issue in counseling is worship. The central issue in biblical discipleship is worship, because counseling fits into the discipleship aspect of the church. Why does he say this? Let me ask you a series of questions that you can ask yourself. Number one, is worship a lifestyle or is it merely a once-a-week activity? The answer to that question should illustrate where it fits. Is worship a lifestyle or merely a once-a-week activity? We could argue that worship is a lifestyle. Therefore, it's central to life. Therefore, it's central to discipleship. Who or what is controlling our life? What do we think about? What do we spend our time thinking about? What consumes us? What drives us? How does this affect our emotions, our thoughts, and our activities? The answer to that question is a worship question. Who or what are we worshiping most of the time? Do we want to please God? Is another question. Do we want to please God in our daily lives? The answer to that question is either yes or no. So what we think about, what we spend our time on, what we dwell upon will determine who or what we truly worship. These are some of the fundamental questions that a biblical counselor deals with. And that's why Rowe can say that the central issue in counseling is worship. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, "We make it our aim to please Him." But we have a problem. Every person here today has exactly the same psychological disorder. Look at your neighbor. Go ahead. Go ahead. Look at your neighbor. You all have the same disorder. It's exciting to know you're all in the same boat, right? I have it too. It's a worship disorder. If it were not for grace, every single person here today would be doomed to be nothing but an idolater. That is the fate of the unredeemed. Idolatry controls their lives. But once we are redeemed, we have someone to worship. and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that we're done struggling with the idolatry of the heart, does it? And sometimes that we don't know how to break free from these issues of the heart that dominate us. Colossians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That illustrates the ongoing struggle that every redeemed person has to one degree or the other. You see, many of us underestimate our propensity for idolatry. And oftentimes we don't see that our own desires, what we perceive to be our rights, our passions, our lusts, and our beliefs are often bent on having our own way, pleasing ourselves rather than pleasing Christ. We forget very easily that Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else." And even within the redeemed, there is a struggle. There is a struggle on a daily basis where we seek to have our own way, where we seek to live by our own pleasures, where we seek to have me at the center of my universe. You see, all non-organic disorders, all have one thing in common, and that one thing in common is me at the center of my universe, when the center of our universe ought to be Christ and Christ crucified. And this, again, is why Raul says that worship is the central issue in counseling. Pastor Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City, has a large urban ministry out there. And to help his people understand this worship disorder, this is what he said. He said, "Our worship disorder is the very heart act of refusing to have Jesus Christ as our heart's functional trust. Our preoccupation, our loyalty, our service, our fear, our delight, our security, our contentment, and joy." Keller is right. He has correctly identified our biggest problem. And for many, perhaps even many of you, you may tend to see counseling as something that changes a behavior here and there. And certainly that is one of the aspects of secular counseling, change the behavior without necessarily changing the heart. But biblical counseling that is truly biblical does not settle for a rearranging of the flesh. We don't settle for fruit picking, substituting one behavior for the other. And the reason we do not do this is because Scripture is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is after one thing: our hearts. He is after the loyalty of our hearts. Turn over to Matthew 15. We won't be looking at that in detail, but you could follow along with the storyline. You see, Jesus in this key passage is addressing behaviorism. He's addressing legalism, but he's addressing behaviorism as well, or what we would call in biblical counseling the rearranging of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. He knows what's wrong with us, and he issues a correct diagnosis of what the fundamental problem is. Now, we all know that the Pharisees were the poster children behaviorists. They looked good. They dressed right. They followed the rules, and they wanted everybody to know just how impeccable they were in their behaviors. And in Matthew 15, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they address him and say, "What is up with your disciples who are not washing their hands in the tradition of the elders?" As if they don't have bigger fish to fry. Now, this tradition of washing their hands has absolutely nothing to do with personal hygiene. Jesus does not worry about the infraction. He doesn't give it a second thought. He goes right to the heart of the matter and he says to them, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.' And listen to this, 'But in vain do they worship me.'" He's talking about himself, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. It's a key passage. We need to seek to understand this. So it talks directly to this worship disorder that even we as believers continue to struggle with. we recognize from this passage that the Pharisees are all about their own glory. They're not about pleasing God. They're not about worshiping Christ. We too, if we settle for behaviorism, changing a certain behavior for whatever reason, sets us up to be religious idolaters. We substitute behavioral standards for righteousness, a righteousness that can only be achieved through Christ. We ignore the root issues of the heart, and we rearrange the flesh, and we think we're fine. You see, Jesus says that our problem is from the inside out, not the outside in. It's what goes into a person that defiles him. It's not what goes into a person that defiles him. It is what comes out. Pastor Tom Askoll wrote for Table Talk, my daily devotional, said that corrupted streams flow from a corrupted heart. Interestingly, as we look in Matthew 15, the disciples go to Jesus and they say, you know, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. And Jesus gives them the equivalent of, you know, I don't really care how offended they were. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we too are often offended by what our Lord has to say about the heart. We don't want the problem to be us. It is far easier to blame others. It is far easier to blame the culture. It is far easier to blame the devil. It is far easier to blame the sovereignty of God for what happens in our lives. You see, this corrupted heart that we still retain fights very hard against the sovereignty of God. And the fact of the matter is, we're oftentimes content to find some other culprit for our worship disorder. Askoll in Table Talk says, Jesus teaches us that there is something far more fundamental to our sinfulness than the actual sins we commit. Our sins do not make us sinful. Rather, we commit sins because at the very center of our lives, we are sinful. Sin has invaded the inner recesses of our personalities. Psychology ignores these scriptural facts. Psychology papers over the sinfulness of man and our propensity for idolatry. Even Christian psychology is more often than not about the believer being a victim and helpless, some kind of an emotional train wreck that is in need of therapy and not really needing the heart surgery that only the Lord Jesus Christ himself can perform on that ailing heart. So biblical discipleship, including this thing that we call biblical counseling, must be about heart change in order to correct the worship disorder. And every ministry within a church is, in some sense, a worship ministry. You believe that? Because every ministry needs to be about the centrality of Christ and the centrality of worshiping Him in all that we do and all that we say. Well, God also purposed the church to be a witnessing community. This purpose of the church is actually an extension of the first purpose of the church. One way to worship our Redeemer is to lead others to Him, right? Now, to show you this from Scripture should hardly be necessary, especially after Nels gave us that wonderful announcement. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world, including Myanmar, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's our mandate. So like biblical counseling and like worship, evangelism and outreach is not some kind of an optional ministry for a church that seeks to follow Christ. It's a value. Evangelism and outreach is at the heart of the New Testament church. And the theme of all Scripture, both old and new, is Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Every chapter in every book of the Old and New Testament, Jesus Christ is the theme, one way or the other. Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, was walking alongside two disciples who were confused about these things. And he sums up by saying, you know, the whole book's about me. He's opening up their eyes, and he concludes by saying, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. What does this mean on a personal level to us? On a personal level, again quoting Keller, a Presbyterian pastor from New York, he says, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us. He rescues us from judgment into fellowship with him and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life with him forever. That's the message that we are to take to a fallen world. On a personal level, proclaiming Christ, as Christ said in Luke 24:45, and then on a personal level, this is what the gospel is all about. Now, how does that connect to biblical counseling, you might ask? Well, it should be obvious that biblical discipleship can only be practiced by biblical Christians that have believed the true gospel, right? Just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus' eyes were open, so our eyes are open when we are born again. One can only worship God in the first place because the Holy Spirit sovereignly opens our eyes and opens our minds to truth. And he accomplishes salvation in our hearts, changing a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that actually desires God. Because before the Holy Spirit does this, we are perfectly content to living for ourselves. And so in biblical counseling, we never take it for granted that a professing Christian is indeed a Christian. Why? Well, frankly, many these days think that they are born again into the kingdom through some kind of a sacrament, that all they had to do was be baptized, and that is a magic act that turns them into a Christian. Or they think they're a Christian because they've experienced the evangelical version of baptism by walking an aisle, making a decision for Jesus, signing a pledge card, or something like that. Perhaps they were 8 years old and they made a decision for Jesus when they were in Awana. Now, these acts do not make a person a Christian. It is the Holy Spirit working in the person's heart that makes a person a Christian. And all of those acts, while they may be fine in and of themselves, do not change the heart. And so our training includes how to present the gospel in such a way as that it gets to the issues of the heart, so people understand that indeed they have a worship disorder that needs to be corrected. And that's how it's connected to evangelism. In biblical counseling, as in every other single ministry that this church has, the gospel is of first importance. How do I know that? Apostle Paul thought so. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." We live in a day and age where professing Christians sometimes think, well, I don't need the gospel anymore. I came to Christ a long time ago. I need to move on to other things. No, 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 no. The gospel is of the first importance, and he is explaining to the Corinthians that we need the gospel every day. Because the gospel is ultimately a person. It is a relationship with the Redeemer. Colossians 1:28, our theme verse says, we proclaim him. We proclaim him before we move on to admonishing and teaching in that passage. And so Christians who are Christians, genuine Christians that struggle with ongoing issues of the heart, need Christ every single day of their lives. They need the gospel every single day of their lives because we all experience continued failures to love him with our whole heart mind, and soul. But at the same time, we come to the place where we recognize that those of us who do love Him, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ because His grace is abundant. And so with our ongoing battle of the issues of the heart, we need our Redeemer each and every day. One of the passages that we use frequently in biblical counseling to try to illustrate this is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I can't get into detail with that, but essentially it says, well, we grow into Christ by battling our old propensity for idol worship, to go back to where we once were. And then we seek to put on who we are in reality in Christ. That's verse 24, and we do this by the renewing of our minds. Again, what do we think about? What do we dwell upon? And this means returning to the cross, returning to the Savior who bore our sins on that cross. You see, the cross is hope. The cross provides hope for the idolater. I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 8 briefly here, show you something. I won't read the whole passage. Most of you are familiar with Romans 8, 31 through 39. Powerful passage. Let's just look at verse 37 so I can illustrate what I'm talking about here. Paul writes in verse 37, he says, in all these things, what things is he talking about? Look at verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. These are the things he's talking about. These are heavy-duty problems. And he says that all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's a comprehensive list. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul never lost sight of what Christ did for him. Never lost sight. And because of that, he believed that he could be a conqueror no matter how bad it was. The gospel is for the not yet saved, but it's also for us. It's also for us. And yet we oftentimes don't act like conquerors. And we need to run to the surgeon to help us to understand, to worship Him, and keep Him at the center of our lives. So God purposed the church to be a worshiping community. God purposed the church to be a witnessing community, but He also purposed the church to be a working community. And that purpose, too, extends from the first purpose. Montoya, again, in Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry, said the working community as a purpose means that the church is to build itself up through the inner working of various members of the body of Christ. This simply means that we are to help one another mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28 is all about that, as we'll soon see. And this is just simply called discipleship. The mandate for discipleship is found within the Great Commission. Ironically, discipleship is linked to evangelism. Evangelism is linked to worship. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and disciple them. Disciple them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. So maturing occurs in the context of being obedient to Christ out of love for Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross for His redeemed people. And God has so constructed the church that He has given each of us gifts. Gifts that are not intended for our self-fulfillment, for our self-growth, but to enhance the maturing of other believers. God gives us all gifts to help others mature. Isn't that interesting? It's not about us being fulfilled by those gifts. That's nice, but it's for the benefit of other believers. And the pastor, the teaching staff of the church, are gifted for this particular task, to help believers become equipped to be a worshiping community, a witnessing community, and a working community. And so if biblical counseling fits anywhere as a niche, it fits within the discipleship function of the working community as we try to understand how I'm trying to connect these dots. And this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1:28. So I want to expound on this key passage a little bit here in conclusion. Please notice as you look at Colossians 1:28 that what Paul's goal is. That we may present every man complete in Christ. We want to present every man complete in Christ. Now, biblical counseling is nothing more than one-on-one discipleship. It's a personalized discipleship, if you will, because it's one-to-one, ordinarily. It's the application of God's Word to everyday life within the working community of the local church in a very personal way. Why? Because we deal with personal problems. We deal with anger problems, we deal with depression problems, we deal with marriage problems, we deal with anxiety problems, we deal with parenting problems, fear problems, we deal with sovereignty of God problems. All the stuff that most of us at one time or the other experience. And the goal is to help the counselee to maturity in Christ, or completeness. Biblical counseling is about helping the counselee respond to life circumstances in a way that ultimately worships Christ. Does that make sense? Montoya, again, in Restoring Pastoral Ministry, says, Paul makes it clear that the purpose of every pastor is to not to fill the auditorium with people, nor is it to preach wonderful sermons or entertain a congregation or collect a salary. The minister's task is to help every believer become Christ-like. In other words, bring to maturity. Apostle Paul, first biblical counselor, him we proclaim. And he says every man. Every man means each of them. Each of them. And that speaks of an individual concern. An individual concern of the pastoral staff of any church is to bring every man to completion. Frankly, most pastors of this day and age, wider evangelical community, would consider counseling of any form to be hugely time-consuming and not real fond of doing it, because it can be time-consuming because it is so personal. And if you're the only one in the church who's doing it, you can be overwhelmed. Other pastors would simply say that gathering a large crowd is sufficient ministry. Neither one of those attitudes is truly biblical, because as we see from our text, Paul's concern was for every man. Was for every man. And so no matter how much time that it takes and how much time is needed to invest, then that is what we have to try to do, which is the biblical way, which is why we train others to do what we do. Because we all have these needs. We all have these concerns. Well, God did not leave us without a plan into how to do this. And the text indicates that that plan includes admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So God doesn't let us stumble around in the dark and say, well, you know, just kind of figure this thing out for yourselves. You're on your way. He says, no, this is how this is done. This discipleship thing works. We want to be admonishers and teachers of every man with all wisdom. Now, the word admonish, not a popular word. It's a Greek term with no exact English equivalent. It's frequently translated warn. Frequently translated warn. John MacArthur, excellent exegete, says that the term admonish, notheteo, nothetein, means warn, and didaskien means to teach. And he says that these are complementary aspects of the preacher's duty and are related to each other, and they are. They're two sides of the same coin. Now, admonishing, as I said, is not necessarily popular, because admonishing is related to repentance and it's related to rebuke. And when you admonish somebody to repent of something or you seek to rebuke them, I mean, there's a certain way to do that, but it's not always received well. Yet, nevertheless, this is a scriptural mandate. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction and for training in righteousness towards a goal that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so he means that the working community ought to be using God's word to teach right doctrine, to rebuke or to warn those who are in theological error or the application of theology, to help straighten that out, correct the error by helping them grasp what the truth is, and to help them turn from the error and then further practicing or being trained to show that the heart has been changed and a new habit of the heart developing towards the goal so that every man is equipped to do Christ's work in the church. And he says in verse 29, for this purpose I labor. This purpose I labor. I labor to bring every man mature in Christ by admonishing and teaching them. MacArthur says, here's the balance of Christian living. Paul gave the effort to serve and honor God with all his might. Labor refers to working to the point of exhaustion. And here's where we can begin to tie this all together, because we see that Paul's focus is on worship. Paul's focus is on witnessing. Paul's focus is on bringing the church to maturity, and he's doing this with all his might. Can he do this alone? Certainly not. Pastors, teaching staff, elders are to help the Church of Jesus Christ accomplish these things. These are every Christian's responsibilities, and that means all of you are ministers. Your collar is in the mail. Thanks. All of you are disciples. All of you are worshipers. All of you are missionaries being brought to maturity in the Church of Jesus Christ, who are all about these three purposes: a worshiping community, a witnessing community, and a working community. But you're saying, Pastor Bruce, I'm not equipped to do this. This is what Paul said. Romans 15:14, he says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. The connection between maturity and admonishing, and every man's responsibility. And so biblical counseling fits within the context of a working community that practices the one another's of Scripture that includes admonishing and teaching. And these are acts of service. These are acts of worship. It's returning to the first purpose of the church. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, while every man might not need to become a certified counselor, every man needs to know how to overcome the worship disorder, amen? And to help others to do likewise. That's why Pastor Good said that biblical counseling is not an optional ministry. It's connected with every man and it's connected with every ministry. Part and parcel of a worshiping community, a witnessing community, and a working community. And so next week we're going to graduate our first 8 from the Reigning Grace Counseling Ministry training course. They've been trained to help others. They've been trained to help themselves overcome this worship disorder. They finished a 2-year training program that was written by myself and Julie Ganschow. We're starting this cycle again this September from the get-go. And we hope that many of you will be interested and take some of these classes or take them all so that you can help others to overcome the worship disorder and that it can be effective in your own lives. So next week, we're going to have a graduation ceremony. You're all invited. And I'll be speaking on Colossians chapter 2, which is all about the sufficiency of Christ. And your assignment for next week is to read through the book of Colossians. Amen to that? All right, let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, again, how good it is to be among your people, how good it is to have the opportunity to come here at Grace Community Church and worship you, and to sing your praises, give thanks to you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer who set us free from the power of sin and death in our lives. Teach us, Lord, how to throw off the chains of idolatry and to become ever more focused on Christ and His atoning work on the cross, that we may lead lives that are pleasing to you. As the Scripture says, walk worthy in a manner of the calling that we have received. We pray, Lord, that this might be our goal to please you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please stand.